Welcome to Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I'm delighted to be joined by Mike Aquilina. Mike is the Executive Vice President of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology and the author of numerous books, including Roots of the Faith, From the Church Fathers to You, and Take Five, Meditations with John Henry Newman. We're going inside the pages of Mike Aquilina's book, A Year with the Church Fathers, Patristic Wisdom for Daily Living, published by St. Benedict Press. Welcome, Mike.
Well, thanks for having me, Chris. It's great to be here.
It is fantastic to be able to spend the year with the fathers of the church. I mean, why not spend every day, every year?
Well, you know, that's why I did the book. I wrote it, or put it together, really, because most of the book is in the words of the fathers of the church. I wrote it so that people could, in a sense, spend a retreat for an entire year with the church fathers just by taking a few minutes a day, sitting down, reading some passage from the fathers, and then meditating on that and trying to apply it to their lives. As you know, I've really enjoyed spending time with the fathers every day for many years now, and I think many other people would share my enthusiasm if they got a chance to befriend these men from so long ago.
I think that's precisely why people were crying out for a devotional that is tailored as this one is, because they do want to sit with the prayerful reflection of the fathers and ponder these great mysteries of the church.
That's right. You know, a lot of people don't have time to study history. We don't have time to go back to school, even though we find ancient history fascinating. We want to know about the roots of the Christian church. You know, so much of what passes for ancient history plays on that desire in the Christian heart. You know, we find things like the Da Vinci Code and the Gospel of Judas when it was dug up a few years back. The people who were publicizing these things were really capitalizing on that and trying to exploit something that's just a natural desire of a Christian's heart. Well, it's a lot better if we get into the real history of the real early Christians, the saints and the fathers of the church. So I wanted to make an opportunity for that, but gear it toward people who don't have time to immerse themselves in big, fat volumes of history or to go rooting through the volumes of our archaeology and that sort of thing. But what I wanted to do was give them an opportunity to get to know a wide range of the fathers of the church from a lot of different places and a lot of different traditions, and spend some time with them and really experience the fathers' ministry as the fathers intended their ministry. Most of the fathers weren't academics, Chris. Mm-hmm. They were pastors. They were bishops. They were priests. Some of them were monks. But they considered themselves to be pastors and spiritual directors above all. And most of them, even the ones who were bishops, were pastoring flocks that were not a lot bigger than some of our suburban parishes today. So they were guiding these people in the ways of prayer. They were guiding them in the ways of sometimes resisting the currents in the pagan culture, the wider culture. They were guiding them in how to raise a family, how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, you know, how to be a good businessman and make the right decisions. All of these different things that we still face today. Human nature hasn't changed, and frankly, in spite of technology, the world hasn't changed all that much, because it's still made up of humans who still have the same nature. So the fathers were guiding people a lot like us, and I wanted to bring that guidance right up to our own day so that we could enjoy their company and really benefit from their spiritual direction over the course of an entire year.
It's really wonderful to think that in today's world, there are so many who are out there searching for someone to help guide them and teach them. And the fact that we have the wonderful writings of the fathers of the church, that they're not archaic, that the spiritual message that they have to say is actually so very relevant for today.
I'm glad you recognize that, because often when we pick up books that are college textbooks about the early church, they focus on, in my opinion, all the wrong things. They focus on works of philosophical theology. And these works really, they may get all the publicity because, you know, historians tend to be historians of ideas, and they look at the big events like the church councils, the doctrinal controversies, and they look at those big events and they see the kind of conflict and the working out of ideas over centuries, and there's a place for that. And I'm very grateful for the work of those historians, but for most people, that's not what they're looking for in the fathers. They're looking for spiritual direction. They're looking for guidance in prayer and the moral life. They want to know how to grow closer to Jesus Christ so they can live like the fathers. And in some cases, they can die like the fathers if need be. Many of the fathers died as martyrs. I think all of them died happy because they died in Christ. And that's what we want to do. We want to die in Christ. And that's what we're living for right now. So I think that when we look at some other anthologies of the fathers that concentrate on the big intellectual issues, there's a place for those. That's mm-hmm. fine. But this is different. This is devotional. This is trying to form us as good people living amid a pagan culture, as many of the fathers did.
It speaks to both the hearts of men and women, of course, that we're created differently. But what the fathers have to teach can cross both those lines, can't they?
They really do. Those teachings do. And I did try to focus on some of the teachings that deal with those problems because the issues haven't changed over the millennia. We're still concerned about relationships. We're still concerned about our marriages. We're still concerned about family life, keeping a good home, finding a good mate. All of these things that we're concerned about today, the fathers were concerned about back then for the sake of their flocks. And they gave good guidance, and the guidance is still applicable across the centuries. That's something that's neat to find. It's still a novelty. It's still fresh. It still works, and follow that advice. It's good to be formed in this way, again, in a sustained way, in a disciplined way, over the course of the year, and that's what this book is all about.
What would be your hope for the person who would pick up this book? How do you want them to be able to encounter it?
What I hope will happen is that people will gain an appreciation for what the fathers did for them. It was during the time of the fathers that revelation was complete. Now, all revelation took place by the time of the death of the last apostle. That's the church's teaching. The revelation, the definitive revelation of God, was the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It was the Word made flesh. And everything that came after that was really a commentary upon that presence of Jesus Christ in the world. But, you know, there's this great theologian named Joseph Ratzinger, and back in the 1970s, he wrote a book where he talked about the authority of the fathers of the church. And he asked the question, what is that authority? And he said, you know, revelation isn't just a one-way street. It's an act of communication. It's something that's given, but it's also something that's received. And receiving isn't just passive. That's an active process. So revelation is given to the world by God through Jesus Christ, and it's received with a great amen over time. And Joseph Ratzinger, who later became Pope Benedict XVI, said that the time of the fathers was like the church's great amen to the act of revelation. It was the time when the church brought the great liturgical families together, when we codified the way to celebrate the sacraments, when we solidified the structures of the church and the hierarchy, when we codified the discipline of the church. So many of the things that we associate with church life today kind of found their form during the time of the fathers. Even the canon of the scripture. There were all these free-floating books around in those early centuries, but it was the fathers of the church who brought those books together and called them the New Testament. That's a great gift that the fathers gave to us. They gave us the faith. I'm hoping that through this book, people will come to appreciate that in a greater way, and they'll come to know the friendship of the fathers, because you know what, Chris? They're not dead. They're more alive than we are. They're living in Christ. They're interceding for us. They still want to teach us. Mm-hmm. And they want us to say amen to that teaching. They're looking for an active response for us, an active friendship from us, an active companionship with us. They want us to be walking with Christ, living in Christ, and they want to guide us there. They're still alive in the communion of saints, and I'm hoping that through this book, many people will know their presence, know their companionship, and know them as spiritual masters. So I guess it's kind of an ambitious undertaking, but it's something that's really burning in my heart, and I'm hoping that this love for the fathers will burn in a lot of hearts as a result.
The thing that has really struck my heart over the years, Mike, when you've helped me to really come to learn and you've illuminated their teachings for us, is the great love of the sacraments. I tell you, that just pondering the thoughts and the expressions of those early church fathers really has given me a whole new way of appreciating the sacraments, because the scripture gives us the beginnings, but when you read the fathers, you see the fruit.
Absolutely. And that's one of the most beautiful things about their teaching, is the centrality of the sacraments, especially baptism and Eucharist, but not only baptism and Eucharist. They saw baptism and Eucharist as a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. And that's a beautiful thing. That's the way Christ brings that about in history, and that's why the sacraments are so important to the New Testament, but also to the teaching of the fathers. And it's not only those two central sacraments, but also the other sacraments. You know, we find the doctrines and the practice of confession. We find the fathers guiding us in how to make a good confession. We find the fathers, you know, really encouraging us as we approach the church for anointing when we're sick. All of these things that are so important to us today, marriage, holy orders, the sacraments of vocation, the sacraments of healing, these things were important to the fathers, and they really come across in the life of the early church. Well, we want to make them an important part of our lives, and we want to have that connection with the early church, because it's all one church, not only around the world, but through time, we're united in the communion of saints.
It's also very important for us as we begin to really ponder to be able to potentially even reflect or to write as we're experiencing, you know, like journaling or just being able to engage in that prayer with those fathers.
It can be. I'm glad to hear you put it that way, because that would be a very active engagement. That would be a very active amen, not simply a passive receiving of their teaching, but a way of assimilating it, almost like the way we eat food and we make it into our own flesh. Well, we want to consume these writings of the fathers and make them into our souls, you know, make them into our daily lives, and find the way to enflesh them in the way we live, the way we go shopping, the way we make our meals, the way we break our bread. All of these things, these conversations we have every day, we want to be reflections of the life that we're learning to live from the writings of the fathers, because they were so faithful and they were so careful to just pass on what they had received. They did not want to corrupt the doctrine that they had received from the apostles, because the doctrine was endangered at every turn. Remember that during these years, the church was being persecuted, and to own a Christian writing was something that was punishable by death. And if you got sent to prison, you were likely to die anyway because of the conditions of the prisons during that time. Mm-hmm. So to pass on these things was a great act of faith. To receive them was a great act of faith, and it was putting yourself at risk. The fathers knew that. The other thing, Chris, is that when we look at the writings of the fathers, we're looking at really the cream of the cream of the cream of the crop. There were so many people writing Christian letters during that time, but very few have actually survived from those centuries. So history has been like a sieve. The only people whose works survive to our day are the people whose works were valuable enough so that people would risk their lives to copy them out by hand. Because remember, there was no printing press during that time. So you had to copy them out by hand, which was an arduous process, mm-hmm. which was time consuming and expensive, and it cost something. And not only that, but you were placing your life at risk. And yet people did this over and over and over again across the centuries, so that the works of Saint Cyprian, for example, and the works of Tertullian would survive. And that's the only way they survive, by people putting their lives on the line to preserve them. Well, the least we can do is to receive them in the spirit in which they were given and really be faithful to them and make them part of our lives.
I want to ask a question that I wonder if you're able to answer it, only because you have such a great love for all of them. Are there any that really stand out for you?
some of them stand out, but for different reasons than you might expect. I tried to lean into different voices for this book. So you'll find sometimes Syriac fathers like Afrahat, who you don't usually find in anthologies from the early church because they're very foreign, very exotic, very oriental, and they don't always catch on with the Western audience. Well, I tried to focus on their works so that people would be introduced to them and could make them a part of their lives. Also, some people whose works are not well known, like Asterius of Amasea, who was a renowned preacher. And I did include several of his homilies on the sacrament of marriage, which are very unusual and very beautiful, very earthy and very homey. And there's one in particular that I find beautiful, and it's urging husbands to appreciate their wives and not take them for granted, not to be proud in the marriage, and to remember that this woman has been with you in your worst moments. And he uses examples. He said, you know, when you came home drunk and she was the one who had to clean you up and put you to bed and that sort of thing. So to remember these things in a very homey way, he brings it home. You know, and it'll hit a lot of people today, I think, the way it hit his congregation back then in the 4th century. And human nature has not changed at all. We still struggle to attain the same virtues. We're still struggling to overcome the same vices and sins. And the fathers give us good guidance in all of these things. And it's earthy advice.
It really is. Just for those who are not familiar with even the term the father of the church, I mean, how would someone be recognized by the church as indeed a father of the church?
Well, there are usually four criteria, and one is holiness of life. So the people we're looking at who were revered in the ancient church for living holy lives, orthodoxy and doctrine would be the second qualification. So we look at their writings and we know that they're reliable. The third is approval of the church, that their writings have been cited as authorities by the official church, by the councils, by the magisterium, by the popes and their encyclicals. And so we know that, in general, they're reliable. And finally, the fourth is antiquity, that these are indeed the voices from the early church, the voices that had that fresh and pristine quality that the gospel had when it was preached to the world for the first time. What's interesting is that quality itself, it really rings with moderns today because we're living in a world that's re-paganized. We're living in a world that's very similar to the Roman Empire. Many people today don't know that the Roman Empire was just rife with the same activities that the church condemns today. Euthanasia, abortion, contraception, widespread divorce, infidelity, homosexual activity. The fathers of the church had to deal with a culture in which all of these were considered normal activities, and they overcame those things. They prevailed. They triumphed over those things, and they created a culture in which those things were considered pretty much unthinkable. And we can be grateful to them for that, yes, but we can also look at them as models of the way that we can confront a culture of death and overcome it and prevail and endure and triumph in the end.
I have seen volumes, multiplicity of volumes of the writings of the fathers of the church. And yet what you've done is you've been able to take pieces that are relevant to our day and yet keep them in their context. It's not as though you're just pulling a line or two from that, but you, with what you provide, even in this beautiful volume that is really truly a great devotional that you can enter into, you're able to keep those elements in context so that there isn't a twisting, but yet so you can feel confident as you enter into that, you're getting the fullness of whatever it is that God's trying to speak to you in that.
Well, I did want people to encounter the fathers and encounter them as they really were. And that's what the book, A Year with the Church Fathers, is about, to encounter them as they were and as they are. And so it has to be something like a time machine. It has to take you back. And so just giving a line or two doesn't usually work. You really have to give a longer passage and give it in context so that people can encounter the fathers and feel like they're coming to know them, and then through prayer genuinely come to know them.
It is, again, the Year of the Fathers is a wonderful opportunity to be able to help not only yourself, but maybe someone you know, and be able to pass that on so that they can begin to enter into that deeper experience. There are those who have been studying Scripture for so long. How wonderful to be able to take those teachings and connect with that living Scripture.
Absolutely, because the fathers were genuinely connected with the Scripture, and they were living in the culture that gave us the Scriptures. So their reflections on the Scriptures had a certain immediacy that ours today really can lack. But the fathers' teachings were deeply scriptural and, you know, recognizably Catholic, you know, we'll say today. So it does make a good gift that way. And, of course, it's really bound like a gift volume. So I hope it's going to be an ideal Christmas gift or birthday present or confirmation present or even wedding present that you can give to someone because it's really a thing of beauty that's going to last a lifetime. I can't tell you, Chris, how much I'm pleased with the production of this book, A Year with the Church Fathers. It's St. Benedict Press has really, really outdone itself in making a book that's beautiful. As I said, it's one of the most beautiful books I own, and I can't believe my name is on the spine.
St. Benedict's Press has really stepped up in the last year or so to offer quality volumes that are worthy of the richness that they contain. I mean, I'm thinking of what they've done with Scripture, sacred Scripture, the Bibles they offer. Oh my gosh.
Yes, and they're trying to get us back to the sources, which was really the great push of the Second Vatican Council back in the 1960s. They want to get us back to the sources, to Scripture, the liturgy, and the fathers. And that's really where they've placed their efforts. And they've managed to do it not only with good teaching, with good words, but also with books that are genuine works of art. That's the only way I can describe this. It is a work of art. It's a masterpiece of the bookmaker's craft. And I'm so pleased to have it. I'm so pleased to get it into the hands of people. So I try to take a stack of them with me wherever I travel.
Again, for those who may not be familiar with the Fathers of the Church, I would also encourage people to visit Mike Aquilina's wonderful blog. I just have to go to fathersofthechurch.com or just Google the Way of the Fathers, or anytime you put in the Fathers of the Church, your name pops up, Mike. It really, you have become their wonderful son in getting the word out about them. And are you finding that there's a hunger for it? Are you encountering it over the years? Has it grown and grown?
It has grown and grown, and Chris, you just paid me the highest compliment in calling me a son of the fathers. It's the kind of thing where you don't really want to grow up, but you want to be their son forever, and that's not a bad thing. But yes, there is a lot of interest. When I wrote my first book on this subject, The Fathers of the Church, I really didn't expect that I'd ever be able to write a second book, and yet I've written many, many books on the Fathers of the Church now, and I'm pleased to see the interest and the fact that people are willing to buy them and read them. And you know, you hear from people all the time, and you find that this is genuinely life-changing. The most encouraging thing that I find is that the fathers are still very often instruments of conversion in the lives of people, especially of people who may be Bible Christians, but they suddenly realize that maybe there's something wrong with the fact that that there are so many different interpretations of the Bible, and they go looking for the tradition of interpretation, and inevitably they turn to the church fathers, okay, because they're living in the generation of the apostles and immediately afterward, and they read the works of the church fathers, and what they find there is a church that looks a lot like the Catholic Church looks today, a church that uses holy water, a church that practices confession, a church that is centered on the Eucharist and sees the Mass as the principle of unity, and a church that baptizes infants, a church that makes the sign of the cross, a church that pronounces blessings and anoints the sick. All of these things that we take for granted were part of the life of the Church of the Fathers. And that's something that's so valuable for us to realize. But for some people, it's a discovery. because they never knew a church like that. Mm-hmm. They knew a church that was just based on the words of the New Testament, but not the words as they were intended by the apostles, who passed on the rites of the church as well as the writings of the of their generation.
We're also just beginning to appreciate the fruit of those who have gone deeper through the fathers and have come out in these tremendous conversion experience, which continue to point us towards that relationship. And of course, I'm speaking of many Anglican scholars, Protestant scholars, who by entering into that study in their head, those head experiences that are leading them to that conversion in their hearts and that desire to deepen their communion with Christ through the sacraments and through its relationship with the church.
And the fathers have had that effect on so many of the great scholars of the New Testament and of the time of the fathers. You know, I'm thinking back to John Henry Newman in the 19th century and all those men who were with him in the Oxford movement. There were thousands of conversions that took place after he converted, and they all followed the same path, the path of the fathers. And that great crowd of witnesses continues to walk that path today. We see in our own day one of my favorite scholars, Robert Louis Wilkin, who wrote a beautiful book on the fathers, many beautiful books on the fathers, but the one I'm thinking of in particular is The Spirit of Early Christian Thought. And Robert Louis Wilkin was a Lutheran pastor who eventually found his way to the fullness of communion with the Catholic Church. These men are not alone. There are so many people who walk the same path. They start out with Scripture, and they deepen their knowledge of Scripture through reading the Fathers, and they want that communion with the Church of the Fathers. It's not enough to read the Fathers of the Church. You want communion with the Church of the Fathers.
Beautifully said. Well, they have that opportunity once again, and yet another beautiful work that you've provided for us, Mike Aquilina, The Year with the Church Fathers. And I just wish we had more time, but then again, we have many opportunities, you know, through your blog and through the work that you've done.
Well, I'm happy to do it. I'm always happy to talk about the fathers. It's my favorite subject. So thanks for having me, Chris. I really appreciate it.
We've been going inside the pages of Mike Aquilina's book, A Year with the Church Fathers, Patristic Wisdom for Daily Living. Mike's book is available at stbenedictpress.com, the website for St. Benedict Press, or at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and download this discussion along with many others, please visit www.insidethepages.com. I'm Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.